Reveals the heart of God, who delights in giving that which is from the largeness of his bosom of love. And we rejoice that he is at full liberty You show grace because of the great sacrifice made at Calvary when thou didst give thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And where he laid down his life under the judgment of God, that God indeed might be glorified. So this work for God, and this work also that met our need. So now, because we were redeemed, we live in hope and anticipation. That glorious moment, Lord Jesus, as we've been singing, and thou shalt come, and thou shalt call us, that is the redeemed, to be with thyself there in the glory. The moment that will be. But then we think of the reigning day, Lord Jesus, when thou shalt come forth as the potentate, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I think of that glorious day when thy glory shall be manifest, and we shall come with thee to reign, Lord Jesus. What lies before us? May we take it in. Now we're here, and we're in the school of God. We're about to take up thy precious word, and we might hear thy voice to direct us that this life might be lived out in the light of that glorious moment when all shall be set right. Lord God, and our Father, we just bow humbly because it's grace. And we deserve nothing but how great thou art. Thou dost love us. So we bow in thanksgiving. We bow in worship and praise in thy precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Very nice. Verse 5 or so.
Yes.
Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. Speaking of the aged women teaching the younger ones to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no man despise thee.
I think it's important to notice that in verse 5, the point isn't that you lock the woman in the house and not let her out. That's not the point here when it says keepers of home at home. It's really, the thought is taking care of homework, diligent in homework. In other words, the house isn't to suffer. And I know some have built on the usual rendering we have of that to make it almost appear that the sister should be locked up in her house and not allowed out. But I don't think that's the point at all here. But there is to be a diligence in homework. Things are to be attended to and taken care of at home. And I suppose there's almost an opprobrium connected today with being a woman who takes care of her house. There's almost a mockery of that idea. Let me say to the young sisters that are here, you can't do anything better than take care of your house and be a homemaker being the governor of the state of New Jersey, as we just had a lady governor, and a very capable lady governor, is not nearly so important as a Christian woman maintaining a home for the Lord, bringing up her children for the Lord, providing a place for her husband to feel encouraged and helped along the way. Now, is that enslaving or is it liberating? I think it's liberating.
Setting an example for the younger women, that's the point. One of the big issues, really. Because the young women need someone who has a good reputation to set examples in being homemakers.
There to be a guard, too, as to evil coming into that home. And it's remarkable, we were speaking of doctrine this morning, sound doctrine, and when you come to 2 John, where there's a warning against those who would come and bring unsound teaching into the home, come to your door and present those things that are false, who is the epistle written to? It's written to a sister. And we can be thankful for wives that have that discernment, that when one comes to the home, seeks to present something that's contrary to the Scriptures, contrary to the person and work of Christ, that they have the discretion to guard the home and keep that and keep those things out. And I might say this too, that it's often the mother, the wife of the home, that sets a tone on a daily basis. It's true that the husband is the head of the home. He's to take the responsibility for the headship. He's too responsible to get out the Word of God and read it in the home, make sure there's a time of prayer and so on. It's interesting that when you have in the Old Testament the kings of Israel, as their chronicle is given, it's often the mother's name that is mentioned, and then whether that king did good or evil in the sight of the Lord, because her influence in the home was directly responsible with how that king turned out, whether he was a good king in Israel or an evil king in Israel. And so it's a wonderful thing for a sister to have this place. We've been talking a lot about sisters. It's good to realize that it's Christianity that gave a woman a wonderful place. Women sometimes have stepped out of that place thinking that Christianity and the principles of Scripture are too constricting, too confining. But when you trace through the Word of God, you find that Christianity gave women a place even above what they had in Judaism. And some of us have been to heathen lands, and when you go to a heathen land, you find that Christianity gives women a wonderful place, a place beyond anything they enjoy under any heathen or false religion. And so it is, as Brother Dick said, a very wonderful place, but it is the sphere in which God has placed that sister, the sisters, and when they seek by the grace of God to carry out their responsibility in that place, then I believe God uses it in blessing, not only to themselves, but to their families and to others.
We had mentioned this morning regarding the order in which God has placed each of us to function in responsibility. And when this order is maintained, it's so that the word of God should not be spoken against. It's when we fail in these responsibilities that we incur the criticism and judgment of others. But the whole purpose of maintaining the order that God has set, whether it's for us older ones or for the younger men and the younger sisters and the older sisters, it is in order that the word of God might be respected and not spoken evilly against.
I believe in the home is a place where you learn something of the love of God. And especially the Christian home. I wasn't brought up in a home where they knew the Lord, and I was brought up in a foster home. So perhaps I didn't know very much about love in the sense that there was no outward show of love or affection or to hug one another. But in the Christian home, as we've already heard, these were to be taught to love their husbands, to love their children. You think of being in a home where there is that love shown. And love is giving. That's what love is. Love makes a sacrifice in the home. You think of God's love and the sacrifice He made to provide salvation for us. The cross. We think of love, you know, as something that you perform in a way that's not really making any sacrifice. But love makes the sacrifice. And so that love that's in the home is going to spread to the assembly. And it's in the assembly, too, where we learn. And we're taught to love one another. Well, this is so important in the Christian home in these days that we're living in. These are dark days, and the world is filled with hatred and envy and all of those things. We need, brethren, that show of affection one for another, instead of finding fault with everything. And we need to have hearts stirred by the love of God, whether it's in the home or in the assembly.
There was a series of books came out a few years ago. I don't know if they're still in print. I have a tendency to think books stay in print forever, and I'm thankful that John Kaiser keeps me informed that they, you know, 20 years ago it went out of print. I asked John for something a couple days ago, and he told me today it went out of print 20 years ago. But this book was called Martin Luther Had a Wife. And it was charming to read that book and see something about her. Catherine von Bora, I guess her name was. And what a tremendous influence she had in that home. She made the home what it was. You tend to think of Martin Luther, but you forget the fact that he had a wife. And it was just a series of sketches like that. I think there was another one, it was the opposite way. It said Harriet Beecher Stowe had a husband. And it sketched the the spouses of somewhat well-known people, and you began to realize how important was the spouse in the life of that person. And I just would encourage our young sisters not to think that, well, that's the end now. I'm not going to be the governor of Illinois or whatever, and then so life is over. But to realize that you have a tremendous effect in the home in which you are. I was talking to a young lady a little while ago that I've known for some years, and I hadn't known that she wasn't teaching anymore, and she told me, no, I'm at home. And I thought, what a wonderful thing, a privilege for her to be at home and to be able to guide that home. That's the best thing you can do, is to guide that home. It's I think that scripture is used for that she is to guide the home. She guides it. She makes the direction in which that house goes. Think of, was it Susanna Wesley that was the mother of John and Charles Wesley? What an influence that woman had. And you could think of many, many others. Think of Samuel's mother, Hannah. What a wonderful person she was. And just enjoy that thought, young sister, that nobody's trying to restrict you or put you in a cage or lock you up so that you don't have, can't develop whatever the Lord has given you to do. What you do in your home, sister, that makes it possible for her husband to function in the place that the Lord has given him, her place is going to be highly rewarded by the Lord in the coming day. So I think we need to put more emphasis on that. But the men aren't the ones to put the emphasis on it. Who is to do it?
Mothers keep the family together.
That's it. And it's the mothers, the older women, that are to pass that on and get that message across to the younger women. And don't be taken in by all the feminist literature that's out there. The feminist literature, forgive me for saying it, but it's garbage. And what you need to do is to get God's viewpoint of it, and you'll find how highly important is a woman's position who is seeking to govern her family for the Lord, guiding her home for the Lord, making sure that home goes on in a godly way. You can ruin a home, too. We've known of cases where men, I think John Wesley himself had the most, from what I remember reading, he had one of the most unhappy homes that you could possibly have. And it didn't help his ministry at all. Of course, he made the mistake of getting up, I guess, in the church after his fellow people told him that he should have a wife. He got up and announced his engagement before he even talked to her. Announced it from the pulpit. She learned about it listening to him. That started off wrong right there, didn't it? But young sister and older sisters, foster that in the younger sisters. What we need is mothers in Israel. We need women who will step up to the place God has given them. I hope Barbara Ann won't mind my saying this, but everybody knows Bob Tony, and I went down to Coach Obama one time, and I watched Bob come in and lean over and say to Barbara Ann, "You got to stretch the meal a little bit today. I've invited the guys who are working on the meeting room to come for lunch." And there wasn't a bit of complaint. Maybe it vexed her in her heart, I don't know, but she did it in such a nice way. And we all have plenty to eat. God honors that kind of a a willingness to provide the environment in which a family can mature. My mother, I will always, until the day I'm called home to be with the Lord, I will honor the memory of my mother and the things that she did to train us and teach us and to provide a place for my father where he could function in his place in the assembly. So it's important. It's one of the most important things you could ever do.
Let me make a practical comment to young married couples. Don't get yourselves in the position where you both have to work in order to pay the mortgage and make expenses. Take a simple dwelling where the father, the husband, the responsible one, his earnings can pay the bills and the mother stays home. The effort of Satan is to get the father and the mother out of the house, into the workplace, and then the children get turned over to you don't know who. That's of the Satan. That's of Satan. It's not just garbage, it's satanic. It's really an effort of Satan to attack the very foundation of society. And where is it? It's in the home. It's in the home. And he says, if I can just get the woman into the workplace, and I will have succeeded. And he's done that. Since World War II, when the women had to be called in to make the munitions and all that, they got into the workplace, and once they got into it, they've never gotten out of it. And it goes back to that. But that's where we are. What is a young Christian family to do? Don't get yourself so loaded with expenses that you both have to work outside of the home. That's just a bit of, I believe, sound advice.
Just in that regard, too, I might say to those of us who are husbands that we need to allow our wives to function in the sphere that God has put them. And I have been grieved sometimes in visiting in Christian homes to find that the husband sometimes doesn't let the wife function in that sphere that God has given them. For instance, if you come into my house, you won't find I try to run the kitchen. It'd be a disaster. You wouldn't want to eat there if I did. But I'm just saying, I'm not trying to be funny, but brethren, sometimes I think some of these difficulties, we look at the woman and we say, well, she stepped out of her place or she's not doing what she should. But perhaps the reason is we as brothers haven't allowed her to function. I've enjoyed a little contrast in two instances in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Because as men, we are heads of our home. And just another little side. Sometimes I go into a home and I see a little motto over the kitchen table that says, Christ is the head of this home. That sounds pious, brethren, but it's not the truth of God. The man is the head of the home. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the home. And as such, we need to be exercised to carry out our responsibility. But there's two instances in the life of Abraham and Sarah that I think give us a nice balance. Because there was an occasion where Abraham listened to Sarah and he didn't exercise his headship and it got him into a lot of trouble. In fact, the people of God today over in the Middle East are still suffering because Abraham listened to Sarah on that occasion. I say he did not exercise his headship. But you come just a few chapters over and there's a remarkable statement made. It says, hearken unto the voice of Sarah thy wife in all that she saith unto thee. Because there came a point in their marriage when Sarah had more discernment in a situation than Abraham had. Wasn't a question of his headship, but it was a question of her discernment. And the Lord told Abraham that he ought to listen to what his wife had to say. Brothers, that's a good word for us. It's a good word for my own soul. I'm thankful sometimes for a wife who has more discernment, sees more clearly through a situation or more quickly than I do. And I believe we have the Word of God to exhort us to stop and to listen and to weigh what our wives have to say in those situations. And we never want to relinquish our headship, I don't mean that, but we can be thankful for wives and mothers who God gives that godly discernment to.
In the case of, another case, in the case of Abraham and Sarah, when those three men came, and Abraham said to Sarah, "Quick, make ready quickly three men who will find meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth," and so on, which sort of bears out what our brother Dick was saying. Get something ready in a hurry, and I don't know if you did. Well, then, afterwards, we read about, it says that, and they said unto him, "Where is Sarah, thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." In the tent. That was her spear.
When it comes to the younger men in verse 6, I move on because I think we can, brothers can go on and talk about women's problems and what they need to do all afternoon, and I don't think the sisters appreciate that usually, but I've appreciated what's been said. But verse 6, in regard to the younger men, is one thing, one exhortation to be discreet. But then he gives the real secret to helping the younger men. He says, "Titus, make you be a pattern. You be a pattern." And there's nothing more important, in my estimation, than a pattern that shows us what to do. It's easy to talk about what to do. And we could go on and we could spend the whole afternoon telling people what to do. But can we be patterns? And I think that's what God wants us to do, the older ones, to be patterned to the younger ones. But in a very special way, this man who was given the wonderful responsibility of these exhortations about things that go along with sound doctrine, he was above everything else to show himself a pattern or an example of good works. And may the Lord help us to do that, to be an example to one another and to younger ones. I think if you think in your back in your own life, you'll probably cherish the memory of some brother or sister who was a pattern to you of what a believer should do. What he could be, and how to operate in their lives. And I thank the Lord for those patterns that I've had in my life. Count Zinzendorf wrote a little poem about his mother in which he called her a pattern of faith. A pattern of faith. When you think of Count Zinzendorf, it's wonderful to think of the things he did. What a wonderful, how he was wonderfully used of the Lord. I say mother, I think it was his grandmother, excuse me. But he called her pattern of faith. Pattern of faith. I listened yesterday to Barb Buchanan and her sister talking about their grandmother, and it was delightful to hear. They got a good example from their grandmother. And it was encouraging to hear that. I didn't know her, but I wished I did. And there are lots of people like that. Think of one and think of the effect it's had in your life, and then be a pattern to someone else of what to do. It's easy to talk about what to do. It's a lot harder to be an example or a pattern.
How is a young man supposed to know these things? Let's get down to basic scriptural facts. The 6th, the 7th, and the 8th verse, a young man is not going, and neither will I or anyone else, know anything apart from the Word of God. That's where we learn it. That's where we get the truth. That's where we get the doctrine. That's where we know what God wants, is by studying the Word of God.
in practical things, there's a lot of things that we do and say and could do and say that may be a help. But if we want to get to the real godly facts, here's where we find it, in our hand this afternoon, the Word of God. And we're not going to learn anything apart from it. What man says sounds good. It may be good when it comes to mathematics or how to make money, but when it comes to obeying the Word of God, you've got to know the Word of God to do it. And if you don't know the Word of God, how are you going to know anything about doctrine? How are you going to know how to have sound speech? It's the Word of God. And I'd like to encourage every young person in this room to read the Bible. Read it, read it, read it. Don't stop.
And the proof of our love is obedience. And what are you going to obey? This good doctrine, this sound doctrine. We can talk a lot, but it doesn't mean much. But when we do, be doers of the word, not hearers only, this sound doctrine referred to the doctrine that came out in the church and its practice in the first chapter where it appears, the second of Acts. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. Now, obedience. Know the word, read it, and obey it. That's a proof of love, and it'll bring happiness. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Practical things are right here before us.
Well, John 14, how it's borne out to us. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's very straightforward. It strikes home to me anyway. If you love me, keep my commandments. As he kept his Father's commandments, because he delighted in the will of God.
How could you have quoted that verse if you hadn't read it? Right?
Right.
You have to read the Word of God. If you want to know what God's mind is, you're going to have to go to his book and learn about it.
I had to read it more than once, brother.
Yes, more than once. A brother once said, you don't learn the way of God by osmosis, you learn it by reading his word. And that there's not a better method in which we can follow what God wants than to read his word and find out what he wants. We're not going to learn it any other way but by reading his word and following it.
And in the word, God not only teaches by doctrine or precept, but he also teaches by example. We've been talking about examples and how we remember those in our lifetime who have been examples to us, and it says whose faith follow. But when you read the Word of God, read these stories, the histories of men and women and young people that God has recorded. He's recorded these histories, and not just their faith, but sometimes their failures, and he's recorded them to teach us. Our brother was saying sometimes we don't perhaps have a good role model in our own lives. Perhaps there's some here and you weren't brought up in a Christian home. You didn't have Christian parents. You weren't brought up in the assembly. You didn't know those older brothers that some of us remember while we were growing up. But God has given us wonderful examples in his word. And these examples are to teach us. But if we don't read them and familiarize ourselves with them, they're not going to be brought home to us at times when we need them and made a blessing. When the Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples in the upper room, he brought many things before them, and then he spoke of the Spirit, it says, who will bring all things to your remembrance that I have spoken to you. In other words, they listened to what the Lord Jesus said, and then he said, when the Spirit's come, he'll bring these things to your remembrance and make them good to you. But if we don't read it, the Spirit can't bring to our mind, to our remembrance, something we don't read. He's the remembrancer. And when I was younger, I read some of these stories and I heard them at meeting. I heard them read in the family reading at the table. And I didn't understand these stories. I didn't understand why different ones in the Old Testament went through different circumstances and why their stories were given to us. But I'm thankful that I was familiarized with them, and now as I've got a little older, the Lord often brings those stories back to me when I'm going through some difficulty, some circumstance. He brings those stories back to you and shows you the faith and the failures of these individuals and how they acted in the situation, whether they acted wisely or unwisely. He shows us the blessedness of obedience to the Word of God. He shows us the folly of disobeying. You want to know whether it's profitable for young people to sow wild oats? You don't have to go out and sow them to find out. Just read the Word of God. He shows us those who sowed to the flesh, they reap to the flesh corruption. But read these stories. Familiarize yourself with them. As well as, of course, as Brother Dave has been bringing before us, the doctrines and principles of the New Testament. We need those too, but we need the illustrations that help us to understand what we have in the New Testament. Maybe you won't understand it at the time, but read it. Read it over and over and over again, and you'll find the Lord will, by the Spirit, bring it back and make it a blessing.
In Daniel chapter 6, speaking of examples, I believe it ties right in with what we have in our chapter. Daniel chapter 6. In verse 3 it says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Ah, now we're going to get some problems, because there's a lot of envy and people who don't like that idea that he'd be put over the whole realm. Verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, inasmuch as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. I read that sometimes, and I have to tell you, I read it with tears, because I think, I wish that were true of me, that the only thing they could find about me that was wrong had to do with my relationship with the Lord. That is, that I was a Christian. And so, that exhorts us to the very thing that we have in our chapter, which says that we're to live in such a way, verse 8, that he who is opposed might be ashamed, having nothing to say against. Is that possible? I think we've known Christians as such as that. They live an upright life, and they live in such a way that nobody can bring in any accusation against them. What a sweet savor that is. What a blessing it is. And what an honor to the Lord Jesus, whose precious name is called upon us. Because sure as anything, if they find something in us, they're going to blame the Lord. They're going to say, that's a Christian. I don't want to be one. Have you ever heard people say that? That's a Christian. I don't want to be one. Talking about us. And it happens sometimes. We ought to live in such a way as Daniel did, with that excellent spirit, in such a way that they could not find anything against him. Does that mean that Daniel never did anything wrong?
When Daniel was taken prisoner, he was probably a teenager. And it says of him that he purposed in his heart, and that's why many years later you find him honoring God in every circumstance and under every condition. When it says that when Daniel knew that the declaration had been written and signed, it says he prayed three times a day as he did aforetime. It didn't change him one bit. And it's because he had purposed in his heart when he was a teenager to serve the true and living God. And I'll tell you this, that for everyone in this room, that's true of everyone in this room. If we purpose in our heart to serve God and obey Him, we're going to prosper just like Daniel. Then we may not become millionaires, that's not the thought. But God will see to it that we do prosper, if in nothing else, in our soul.
Amen. When God writes to the young man in 1 John 2, it is because the Word of God abiding in them had made them strong. Well, how does the Word of God abide in one? By his daily, regular taking it in. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15, verse 7, if ye abide in me and my Word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you of my Father. So here we have the power to overcome the world, which we're exhorted to not love the world, not the world, and so forth, in that second chapter of 1 John. But if we take the Word of God in, and we obey the Word of God, then we have power to overcome the world, and we have power with God to ask what we will, and it will be done unto us because we're asking according to His mind. Where do we get His mind? In the Word. So read and meditate upon the Word of God and take it in, till as we have been exhorted many times before, the Word of God forms our thoughts. And then we can pray intelligently according to the mind of God.